us will be in Luke chapter 9. So if you would, find your place there in Luke chapter number 9. Whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand, we'll get right into our message this morning. Luke chapter number 9. Last week we kind of broke off of our series for just a little bit to talk a little bit about working the field and being a part of reaching this world. We talked about truth and reason. I was excited about that, but I'm excited to get back into our series. And you know, here's what you'll find as you study Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you look at the life of Christ. Here's what he's kind of all about: working the field. And so it's going to feel like part of our theme, but we're just right here in our series in the book of Luke, chapter 9. If you're not familiar, what we do here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church is what we call expository preaching. And so we just preach book by book, line by line, verse by verse. And so on Sunday morning, we're in Luke. Sunday night, we're in Joshua, finishing that up pretty soon. And on Wednesday, we're in Revelation. And what we do is we just come to the next verses and preach them. The reason for that is, we want to tell you everything the Bible has to say, not just what we like about it. We don't ignore what we don't like and preach what we do like. We give you the whole counsel of God and let God decide what we're going to talk about each week. And I'm looking forward to our message today. Now, a couple weeks ago, we really dealt with verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 9, but really 1 through 6 all go together. So we're going to read starting at verse number 1 all the way down through verse number 6. The Word of God says this: "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Really, our passage picks up here. "And he said unto them," verse 3, "take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we're going to pray into our message this morning, which is titled this: Lessons Learned in the Field. Lessons Learned in the Field. You know, when you go and reach people, you'll help people learn some things, hopefully, and learn the gospel of Jesus Christ and learn about the kingdom of God, but you'll learn some things. And so I'm looking forward to that. We'll pray and get right into it. Lord, thank you so much for letting us be here in your house. We are thankful for your grace and your goodness to us. God, we do miss those who can't be here today. Pray that you would be with them as they're home, hopefully able to tune in this way and listen and hear your word preached today. But we do pray that you would, if it be your will, heal them up quickly and help us to see them very soon. But Lord, us that are here, help us to pay close attention. Help us to hear from you. I'm confident you're going to do work in each heart this morning. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So 2 weeks ago, when we were in our series here in Luke, we learned about this. You might remember Jesus' field training program. Do you remember that? Jesus' field training program. What is that? What's a field training program? Well, not everything you learn in the classroom transfers well to the actual job, right? There's classroom knowledge, and then there's on-the-job training, and there's real-world situations, right? And so what a field training program does is it combines the in-class learning with the practical hands-on training that a new recruit would need as they get into the action, as they get into what we call the field, right, and start actually doing the job that they've been training to do. We gave you some stuff about law enforcement. And so in law enforcement, for example, training to be a police officer, the field training program typically involves newly hired officers working alongside experienced officers, right, in real life situations. And so they'll receive that classroom training. They'll learn the protocol. They'll go through the handbook. They'll learn the theory, right, of what it means to be a police officer. But then in the midst of that, they'll also shadow, right, a police officer, and they'll see with their eyes, and they'll notice what these guys actually go through, and they'll see an experienced veteran police officer handle certain situations well and try to do the right thing, and you'll learn that way. And That's basically what the disciples have been in up until this point, right? They have been in Jesus' field training program. They were saved. They believed in Christ. They became a follower of Christ. And then we said last week, to be involved in Jesus' field training program is you have to believe in Christ first and call out on Christ and have your sins forgiven. Now that doesn't involve any works, does it? That doesn't involve any of the following Christ. That doesn't involve changing your life. When you call out on Christ, that's everything Jesus did and nothing you did. But the moment you get saved, the moment your sins are forgiven, the moment you become a child of God, then you are enrolled in the field training program. And these disciples were the same way. They believed in Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah that they knew of, and that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then they started following him around, right? But then they went from following him every once in a while to being a disciple, right? A full-time follower. And they followed Jesus everywhere he went. And here's what they did. They watched Jesus heal the sick, right? And perform these miracles and do all of these things. And why did he do all of that? Why did he preach? Why did he do the miracles? Why did he heal the sick? Well, it was to validate what he was teaching, right? To validate what he was teaching. And so they were watching Jesus minister to people. They were watching Jesus teach others. And by the way, they were sitting in those classes themselves and learning. Are you seeing that? And so they were in a field training program. They were getting the classroom education at Jesus' feet, and they were shadowing Jesus, in a sense, following him around. Well, when we get to Luke chapter 9, this is 18 months into Jesus' ministry. These disciples have been following him for 18 months. Now it's time for them to get out in the field, right? Now it's time for them to be the ones who would teach the message of the kingdom of God. It's time for them to tell people that the Messiah was here. It was time for them to tell people how they can be saved from their sins. And we said last week, at some point, we need to transition from someone who is training and learning from others, and then to make that transition to be ones who were now in the field telling others about Christ, right? And to get in the field and to tell people about the kingdom of God, to tell people that we are all sinners, right? To help people see that we've all been born into sin. To help people see that we all deserve the wrath of God. All of us do. Everyone deserves the wrath of God. Help people see that God knows that. God knows who you are. God knows what you deserve. God knows you don't deserve heaven forever. God knows you deserve truly his wrath and hell forever. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that's true. We don't deserve heaven. And God knows that's true. And God loves you, right? And God loves you. And that's why God became a man. And that's why Jesus lived on this earth with us. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, to take his own wrath in his own body. You know, we say that, and I think sometimes maybe you have heard that enough times. Maybe you've been enrolled in the field training program long enough that you've heard this preached over and over. This is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. But once in a while, let's just stop and think about this. The God of creation, the one who made the whole universe, became a man. Isn't that incredible? That the creator of the universe, who doesn't have to care about us, became a man. And in a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? We're going to talk about how that he hung on the cross. We're going to talk about how he was beaten and bruised. We're going to talk about the thorns that were crushed into his skull and how he was nailed to the cross and died, really, the most painful death possible. Paul said it, that he became obedient unto death, not just death though, even the death of the cross. The most humiliating, the most painful death there is. And I think sometimes we forget this. That was God Almighty who did that for us. Incredible. God loves us so much. And he did that because we deserve that. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve death. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says that the payment, the wages of sin, is death. That's what we deserve. We're the ones who've sinned. Jesus didn't sin. He didn't deserve death, but he chose death. Why? So he can pay for our sin. So that our sins can be forgiven. Why? so that we can live forever with him in what Jesus called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This is the message. This is the message that Jesus was preaching. But the problem was, Jesus wanted to get this message to all of Israel. And when Jesus came to this earth, he purposefully limited himself, didn't he? And he became a man. He was 100% man. He was still 100% God. But he chose to robe himself in flesh and become a man. And when he did that, he was limited in a sense. He could not physically by himself tell this message to all of Israel. And so what he needed to do then was multiply himself, right? And tell everybody about this message. Up until this point, he was the only one who was giving it. And so now what we're doing in our passage is Jesus is multiplying himself and his ministry by 12. Those 12 he called. He's sending them out. And by the way, it wasn't just the 12 who would do this. In chapter 10, we'll find that Jesus sends the 70, right? And that continued on, and here we are. We're sent, aren't we, to represent Jesus and represent his message and tell the world. That's what we're talking about when we say work the field. Get out in the field and tell people the message. Because there are people out there that don't know the gospel. There are people out there that have no hope because they don't know what Jesus did for them. And it's up to us to get that message to the world. And so what we need to do then is get involved in this field training program. What we need to do then is get out in the field. Now, that's kind of what we dealt with last week. This week we're going to kind of switch gears because Jesus begins to give some instructions. And before we talk about those instructions, I want to say this. When you get into the field, when you take this serious, when you start getting a burden for lost people and you go out there and start telling the lost about what Jesus did, it's going to help the lost, isn't it? I mean, it's going to give them an opportunity, right? We're not called to save anybody. But we are called to give everybody a chance. And so when we go out and tell people about the gospel, they might reject it, they might not listen, but what you have done is you have blessed them in this way. You've given them a chance to be saved. You've given them a chance to receive Christ. But getting out in the field isn't only for the sake of the lost. When you get in the field and you start doing this, here's what will happen. You will begin to grow. You will begin to learn. Yeah, they're going to learn the gospel. They're going to learn what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, but you're going to learn some things that can only be learned by getting in the field. If you think about a police officer, right? And they get the classroom training, and there's things that really you can only learn in the classroom, right? You got to sit down and study and that. There are some things that you can only learn by shadowing another officer, which is why they get them out there, right? And they get that hands-on field training. But as an officer, it doesn't matter how much you learn in the classroom. It doesn't matter how often you shadow another police officer. There are some lessons you can only learn by doing it. Right? It's kind of the same with Bible college, you know. And I've people who go to Heartland and learn, you know, the doctrines of the Word of God there at Heartland and learn what it means to be a pastor and to be in ministry. And then at the same time, they're involved at Southwest Baptist Church and they shadow and they see other ministers minister and they're watching it. And then, you know, they graduate and they become a pastor. And I've talked to some men who are upset, like, I didn't learn this in Bible college. You know, they didn't tell me how to handle this or that. Well, there's some things you have to learn by doing it. There are some things you cannot learn until you get out there. You know, driving a bus, you take the CDL class and you drive around with an instructor. There are some things you only learn whenever you got 30 bratty kids in the back and you're driving around. You know what I'm saying? This is true in every aspect of life. There are things that you have to go out and do it. And you'll never be fully ready. You just got to get out there and be involved, and as you're doing it, you'll learn some things. And yeah, maybe you wish you would have learned them before, but who cares? You're learning it. And next time you go out, you'll have that lesson, right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so as he sends them out, this first time he sends them out, it's actually very controlled. And he has some instructions here for these 12 as they go out on this first mission by themselves, okay? And here's the instructions he teaches them. Look in verse 3. He says, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for testimony against them." Now, if you're paying attention to this, you might be asking, like, why? You know, why not bring any supplies? Why not bring any money? We have, Jesus, you're telling me we have money, but don't bring any? Right. Don't bring an extra staff. Don't bring an extra this or that. And when you get there, you know, you're going to have to rely on someone to take you into their place. And if they don't receive you, don't stick around. Just dust your feet and move on. And all of this sounds very harsh, you know. And by the way, it is a little bit harsh on purpose. These instructions, listen, aren't as much so to make them more effective in giving the gospel necessarily. And they're not really something we should take and do this every time. This is not a model for how we reach people. I want to say that up front. This is not the way they would do it for the rest of their ministry. And it's not something we should look at and say, this is the way to reach people. No. How do you know that? Well, Luke 22. If you want to turn there, you can. Go to Luke 22. We're going to explain why he said all this and what he means by all this. But before we even do, we have to have this foundation and framework. So in our passage, he said, don't take anything extra, and everything we just said. Now look at chapter 22, verse 35. "And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes," pause. He's talking about this like it was the only time. Remember that time when I sent you without anything? Here's what he says. "Lacked ye anything?" And they said nothing. Jesus took care of them, right? We're going to deal with that here in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Then he said unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it." You see? "And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Are you following this? And so obviously, you can go back. That's all we'll do for now. We'll come back to these verses in a little bit. But what we're saying from the start is this. What we're seeing in chapter 9 is not a model to follow in every case. He's teaching them something very specific. Okay? Something very specific. And so what are these lessons that Jesus wants them to learn? Well, the first one is this. If they're following Christ, they can trust that Jesus would give them everything they need. Isn't that kind of what Jesus reminded them of in Luke 22? Did you remember that time when you had nothing? Did you lack anything? No, nothing. He took care of you then, and he'll take care of you now, right? And so Jesus is putting them in this pretty harsh environment on purpose to make the point very clear that he can take care of them if they just follow him and his instructions, okay? Verse 3 of chapter 9, "And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece." Jesus said to them, don't take anything with you on this journey except what you have in the moment, what you need in the moment. The clothes on your back, the staff in your hand, don't take anything extra. The coat you're wearing, don't take two coats. Now he says, don't take staves. You see that? Neither staves. Mark 6, we're not going to turn there. It's the same account. Mark is explaining the same situation. And Mark said, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for the journey save a staff only. And so there are people out there, critics of the Word of God, that says, you see, you people who believe the Bible, you're so dumb because that's a contradiction, right? Because Luke said don't take a staff, and Mark said take only one staff. Well, that's not what Luke said. He said don't take staves. The obvious thing here is take just that one staff. You take the one staff that you need at the moment. You take one coat. Don't take two, right? Don't take any money because you don't need to buy anything. Just what you have, take that and go. Are you following that? They weren't to bring protection. The other reason they would bring two staves is because one would be for walking. That's what they needed the staff for mostly. There was uphill, downhill, and a staff is very helpful for those things. The second staff was for one of two reasons. One, in case that one broke. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. I'll make sure it doesn't break. The second one is maybe a different kind of staff that's a little bit more heavy. You know what I'm saying? For protection. In case there's thieves or robbers on the road. And so Jesus is saying, don't bring extra supplies. I'll make sure you have everything you need. And don't take anything to protect yourself. I'll protect you. Now again, this isn't something to follow all the time. Like, we're never allowed to protect ourselves. Because in Luke 22, what did Jesus say? He said, buy a sword. That wasn't to cut their vegetables with. Okay? So Jesus is helping them to see something here. They weren't to bring a scrip, bread or money. The scrip was a bag, almost like a fanny pack. All right? Thankful that fashion's changed. Amen. But they would bring that and they would put the money and other supplies in. He says, don't bring that. You won't need that. They were to rely fully on God, and the way God told them He would provide in this instance is those they would teach. So the idea is they would go out, they would teach these people, and they would rely on the goodness of those who they were teaching to provide, right, for them. Yeah. And again, this is a harsh thing. This was not normal. But here's what Jesus is helping them do. He put them in this intense, this will help you, ready? He put them in this intense session, if you will, of not having anything, so that later on, when they get into a place where they're maybe concerned or nervous or worried that if they follow Jesus now, they won't have what they need, they can look back at this time and say, well, actually, though, it's not going to be as bad as that time. When we had nothing and Jesus took care of us then, He'll take care of us now. Luke 22 is right before Jesus dies on the cross. And Jesus is telling them, you're going to be tempted after I die to think you're not going to have what you need. But I want you to remember that time where I provided for you. Are you following? And God will give you times like that in your life. And as you're going through the hard, intense time, it almost feels like one thing after another and this and that. And how could this, it's almost like, how could this even be a coincidence? It's almost like God is doing this on purpose. Can I peel the curtain back? He's letting it happen on purpose. These are not coincidences. God will put you in times in your life that are intense and crazy, and you're going to be tempted to think, man, why is God allowing this to happen? Well, you just need to know this. He's probably putting you in that position at that time to teach you a lesson that you are going to need later on. Are you following? And later on, you might say something like this. Hey, this thing I'm getting into, it's going to be hard. I can see how it might be difficult. But if God brought me through that time, He can bring me through that next time. Are you following? God will give you that. And He'll give you everything you need if you just follow Him. Follow Him. Even when it doesn't make any sense. Even when you think, if I follow Jesus, this or that is going to be bad. No, as long as you're confident this is what God wants you to do, you follow Him and He'll take care of it. Right? He'll take care of it. I think one of the church planners at the church planning conference, Brother Hoyseth, said this. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. I love it. So these church planners going out planning a church, and they know God wants them to plant a church in this place, and they might be concerned and nervous, how is God going to provide? Hey, if God sent you, He'll take care of it. And He'll put you in. But look, you can read that. You can sit in a sermon and it says that. You can watch other people go through that and try to learn from their circumstances. But really, God puts you in those things so that you can experience that for yourself, and you can learn in a way that you never could any other way than to go through a time like this where God provided when it really didn't make sense. Are you following that? God will take care of you. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is found in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And so we said it, that the way they were going to be provided for is through the receptivity and generosity of those they taught. They were going to go into these towns, preach the gospel, and then people would give them Jesus, God wasn't going to, like, you know, have a little parachute from heaven with food on it. The way God was going to provide for them was for the people they were preaching to take care of them. So they wouldn't need to bring food, they wouldn't need to bring money, and all of that. They wouldn't need a new set of clothes. God would either keep those clothes okay and that coat fine, or if they get torn, then he would provide through somebody else in that city what they need. Are you following that? So that's what he's saying. But now he's saying, as they go into these towns, they won't have any money, so they're going to have to rely on these people and their hospitality for shelter. Right? When you go into these towns, somebody in that town is going to offer you to stay with them. If they do, go with them. That's what Jesus is saying. And he'll provide their housing that way. Since they didn't bring any money, they couldn't go to an inn, so they had to rely on that. But again, this is not necessarily something we should take with us and never save any money. And you say, hey, I remember back then Jesus gave... No, they knew for sure Jesus gave these instructions. And the Bible tells us to be prudent and wise. The Bible tells us to save, you know, like an ant, you know, for a rainy day and all that. So this isn't a financial lesson to say, blow caution to the wind, Jesus will take care of you. No, there's a point where you're tempting God to say, oh, really, God, will you? Let me be foolish. That's not what they're doing here. They knew that Jesus said to do this, and so they're doing it. Okay, but here's the lesson. Look in verse 5. And whosoever will not receive you. So you go into a city, if they receive you, stay with them. But if you go in that city and nobody receives you, here's what you do. Shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And so as they go through these towns and cities, there's going to be some places that would not receive them. They would reject them. And even as they went in there and reasoned with these people and told them about Christ and told them about their need of the gospel, there would be times where they would be fully rejected. And if that happened, Jesus says, you just move on. You don't have to stay there and try to force these people to believe in me, Jesus says. These disciples would have to accept the rejection and move forward. Now, this is going to be very hard for them for a couple of reasons. First of all, hey, nobody likes rejection, right? I think oftentimes we don't get in the field because we're nervous that people are going to laugh at us or reject the message or not listen. Hey, it hurts on a personal level when you try to reach out to somebody, you try to help somebody, and they reject you to your face. And they ridicule you, and they persecute you. Personally, that hurts, doesn't it? It does. Hey, they're going to go to this strange town and minister to these people and try to help them be saved from their sin. And in the process, here's what they would be doing. They'd be making themselves very vulnerable to these people. But here, in this situation, it's even worse. Because them being received or rejected determined if they had a place to live. Right? Are you seeing how Jesus is increasing this, making it more intense than what normally would be? And so because of that, they would be tempted to compromise their message so that somebody in this town would receive them and let them stay somewhere so they'd have shelter. Right? And so they would be tempted to compromise the message. Or they would be tempted to to pressure people into receiving them and guilt-tripping people into letting them live. Hey, man, if you don't receive the gospel right here, I don't have anywhere to live. Jesus says, don't do anything like that. If they don't receive you, just go to the next town and see if somebody else will receive them. And that would have been a powerful lesson for them. Because, hey, if they leave that town and go to the next one, who's to say the next town isn't going to reject them and the next town isn't going to reject them? But here's what Jesus is saying. If you're rejected, I don't want you to focus so much on that city and the rejection that was there and to dwell on the fact that you don't have a place to live because no one is receiving you. Here's what I want you to do. Just to, you know, pick the dust off your feet. Don't focus on those who reject you. Here's what you need to do. Focus on the fact that there are a whole lot of other people who need the gospel too. And there might be people there who do receive it. Are you following? Are you following that? Yeah. They might be tempted to think that they weren't successful if that town didn't receive them. But Jesus is helping them see. You're not successful if someone receives this message. You're successful if you gave that town a chance to receive that message. And if they don't, we don't have to sit there and stress and stew about it and do everything we can to get them to receive the message. No, we just give them a chance. And then if they don't receive it, we dust the kick the dust off our feet and give somebody else a chance. You see? And again, this isn't something we're always called to do, but it does help us to keep things in perspective. It's not like the first time someone rejects us, we give up. That's not what this is about. Again, this is very intense, right? If someone rejects us, we still leave the door open, right? And at some point, let's go back and try it again. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the crystal clear message Jesus wants them to learn while they're out there. Don't live your life focused on all the people who have rejected when you tried to reach them for Christ. Let's focus more on the fact that there is a whole world of people who still need to hear it. And sometimes as Christians we do that, and we give all of our time and all of our focus on trying to get people to listen to us. Hey, if they've heard it, you know, don't forget about them. But we don't need to badger and stress and just keep cramming this down their throat. Let's not focus so much on those who have rejected us. And then sometimes even, you know, what's the tendency for that is to get bitter at them. The tendency is to think, wow, all these people have rejected me, so I must not be being the preacher that God wants me to be. I must not be the field worker God wants me to be. You know, you'll find this out. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher to feel this way. You just go out there and work the field, you know, and you give a tract to somebody. And then if they just throw it in your face, let's not get hung up on that. Or you go and say, hey, I'd love for you to go to church with me. Oh, I don't want nothing to do with that. And sometimes you'll face that along the way as you try to reach people for Christ. And you know, here's what you need to know. That's okay. That's going to happen. Now, let's not give up on them, but let's not get so stressed out about that. Like we're failures. No. There's so many more that need it. There are 4,000 people in Falls City. There are 8,000 people in Richardson County. That doesn't count Hiawatha and Sabetha and Powhatan, Kansas, and all these other places. Hey, let's not get so caught up in those who rejected us. Let's keep our eyes forward and keep spreading the gospel. Are you saying I shouldn't have a burden for the loved ones in my life who I've told they rejected? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying let's not let that rejection hamper us moving forward and telling others. Are you following that? Yeah. And so these are lessons that Jesus wanted these disciples to learn. And I'm going to say this and we're going to be done. I want to say this. These two lessons will help you, right? If as you follow Christ, here's what he's going to want you to do. Here's what you're all called to do. We learned it in Sunday school class. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ, his representatives on earth. We are all called to bring the gospel to this world, okay? And so as you follow Christ and as you get involved with this, as you do walk a block and pass out Easter, you know, invitations, as you get the red card and the white card we talked about and get involved with passing tracts out, as you start talking to your family, you're gonna and then just following God in general and just trying to live the life God's called you to do, there's gonna be times in your life where you're gonna wonder, am I gonna be able to make it? Am I gonna have the strength to keep going? There's gonna be times where you think, I don't have what I need. Right? I'm following God, and he said he's the provider, but I feel like I'm not going to have what I need. No, you will. Right? You will. You just keep following Christ, right? And he'll give you everything you need. He'll provide for you. He'll give you the financial things you need, the food you need, the shelter you need, all of those things, but he'll also give you the grace you need. He'll give you the peace you need. He'll give you the strength you need to keep doing what he's called you to do, you just keep following Christ. He'll give you everything you need. That'll help you. It'll help you to learn how to deal with rejection, because you will experience that. And you need to learn to accept that and not hang your success or failure as a Christian on that. That'll help you. But here's what I want you to see this morning, really, that if we can take this and go up with it and see the big picture here. Those two lessons that those disciples learned, they would not learn those lessons unless they went into the field. No, though they might intellectually know, but they're not going to really understand these things that Jesus was teaching unless they do it. And I'm glad for you that you're here, right? I'm glad for you that you're in your place, that you're hearing the Word of God proclaimed, right? And I'm glad that the disciples had those times where they sat at Jesus' feet, right? We need to value those times. Those are incredible times, very helpful. But I am concerned as a pastor that sometimes we think that's enough, where we live however we want throughout the week, but as long as we show up and hear teaching, that's enough. It's not enough. It wasn't enough for them to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. I mean, if teaching was enough, they had it. They were learning from Christ himself. And they did learn a lot. And I hope you're learning a lot, being in church and learning this training that way. But there are some lessons you will never learn unless you just follow Christ. You need to do it. You need to get out there. You need to do it. What Jesus has called you to do, you need to live that life. And you say, I'm not ready. You'll never be ready. You need to go out there, right? And live the life God's called you to live. Then maybe there's some conversations you need to have at work. I can never have that conversation. At some point you need to, right? There's things that God's called us to do that we know it. We understand it. We know the verses that go with it. We've seen other people do it, but we're nervous to do it ourselves. But you'll never truly learn these things unless you're in the field, right? Jesus promised to give them what they need as they told people about him. We know that's true. We see people like Brother Tim and other people who they're going out there and they're working the field. They're talking to people about Christ. But I can never do that. Yes, you can. You know how to do it. You know what the Bible says. But you'll never truly understand what it means that Jesus will give you what you need and he'll provide everything you need to reach people until you just get out there and start talking to somebody and say these words to somebody. Hey, I'd like to see you on Sunday. You know, say the words and just see what God does, right? Maybe you have some family members who believe certain things and you know what they believe is not what the Bible says. Maybe they believe that baptism is how you get saved, or maybe they believe that going to churches and you know they're going to go to heaven because they're a good person, they go to church. Hey, that's not enough. That's not what the Bible says. We're not saved because of what we do for Christ. We're saved because of what Christ did for us. And the gospel. And you know that they're not thinking right about the gospel, and you need to talk to them about it, but you just don't know how to do it. You don't know when. At some point, just like do it. You got to do it. Right? There, you know, we don't talk about this a lot, but tithing is a thing that the Bible talks about. Tithing is this. Tithe means tenth. And the Bible commands that whenever we make any increase, anything we make as far as money, that Jesus said, and really not just Jesus, he said it, but also through the Old Testament from the beginning, Abraham gave tithes and Moses commanded tithes. And it's talking about in 2 Corinthians the tithes. It's throughout the Word of God. And here's what that means is anything that we make, the first 10%, Jesus says, is the first fruits. God says that's the first fruits. That belongs to God. And so whenever you get a paycheck, the first 10% is for God. And you say, I don't know how I can do that. I get it. I know what the Bible says about it. But what am I going to do? How am I going to, you know, pay my bills? Well, God's the one who gave you the money to pay your bills. Let's not hear Malachi said, you've robbed me. How have we robbed you? With tithes and offerings. You think you're going to rob God and then that's how you're going to provide for yourself? If we believe God's the provider, we need to do what God's told us to do and trust that He will provide, right? Are you following? That's one thing. And on it goes. You know, you're going to have to make some stands with your friends. That's scary, but you're going to have to do it. It's time to take all of the head knowledge and all of what you've seen everybody else do, and you say, look at them, they're following Christ. They God's doing so much through them. The only reason God's doing that through them is not because they're special. It's because they started doing it, and God did it, right? So we need some action here, don't we? We need to get in the field. And as you follow God and start taking tangible steps for God, you'll see God teach you things that you never learned before. But we're limited. We're limited if we only learn in the classroom. We're limited if we learn in the classroom only. There are lessons that God wants to teach you in the field. In the field. If you're here today and this is all new to you, you don't even know what we're talking about. Like, who is Jesus and what does it mean to be saved? We mentioned that here in this morning, but this wasn't really geared specifically toward that. But I want you to know, if you have any questions about that, if you have any questions about what it means that Jesus is the Messiah, if you have any questions about what it means to have your sins forgiven, about how I can go to heaven, I would love to sit down with you sometime about that. But if you've been saved, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you are now called to get in the field. And when you do, you'll learn lessons that you'll treasure for the rest of your life. But it only comes if you get in the field. Well, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for helping us to have this instruction that we've had this morning. Thank you, God, for truly the classroom setting that we have here. In many ways, what the disciples went through, sitting at your feet, hearing your very words from the Word of God, and learning, God, learning these doctrines, learning these truths. We're so thankful for this time. But Lord, help us to take what we've learned and use it and practice it. And get in the field and live biblical lives and watch as you learn, as you guide and direct and teach us for specific things that we'll need for our journey. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in their heart, help them to see their need. And Lord, that you be glorified in all we do today. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together, for the mic is already playing. God's working.